Good morning and a blessed new year to everyone. Good morning and in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The will of God. The sub-theme for the two messages from these two passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 7 and verse 8 to verse 12 would be battle for sanctification within. That's the message number one. After the break, the message number two will be battle for sanctification without. So, sanctification, the will of God, we have to battle for sanctification. The Bible tells us that when the child of God is born again in Christ, he is already sanctified. That is, he has been made holy by God 100%. And that will never change. Because accompanying sanctification would be holiness, godliness, and righteousness. Theologians describe this from the perspective of positional, focusing on the relationship that we now have with God. And that is the basis for the teaching that we can never lose it. Because once you are a child of God, God will never at any time kick you out of his house, disown you, and you are no longer his child. And so we have many Bible passages to assure us that after salvation, once a person is truly born again, he is 100% sanctified. And as far as God is concerned, there is nothing on earth, not even his own transgressions, not even death, not even the devil, can sever this new relationship that had been blessed with, that he has been blessed with, given to him by God. This sanctification the Bible speaks of in our first message from verse 1 to verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 focus on this particular sanctification within. Because if you have truly been sanctified, there is a change in you from within. And verses 1 to 7 describe this impact of that transformed life, which means it is not an option. And that is why in verse 8, the Bible says, he therefore despises not man. Why did God use such a strong word to describe someone who rejects this teaching? Using the word despise. Because this word could also mean someone who just turned his back or disregard. But the King James chose this particular nuance of this word, to despise, which means to frustrate. I don't care and I don't want it. And that is a very serious offense. Are we truly born again in Christ, whereby if we have truly been sanctified, why do we deliberately turn our back and frustrate the Holy Spirit working in us, making us more and more holy with every passing moment of every day? You are grieving the Holy Spirit, and if you are truly born again and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you will be so miserable that you cannot stand it anymore, that you will humble yourself and repent and return to the Lord. You will never despise it. And so verse 1 to verse 7, when the Bible speaks of the will of God, your sanctification, it describes first what's inside, how we should react and respond after we have been sanctified by God. When we accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, there will have to be this evidence that is within us that will help us to change in relation to what we shall be or will be outwardly toward others. Because that will have that practical aspect of sanctification impacting others. But first, the sanctification within is crucial. Because if we are not sanctified outside, and then we pretend to have brotherly love, verse 9, that would be hypocrisy, isn't it? How can I pretend to love my brother with agape love, to love one another, verse 9? Phileo, brotherly love is basically Philadelphia. And then, to love one another, the last part of verse 9, is agape, unconditional, sacrificial. Now, we do not have sanctification without, and then I try my best to love you with God's love, which is impossible, that makes me a hypocrite. I pretend to love you. That is why the within sanctification, it has to be a battle. You and I are fighting within ourselves first, and we have to win this battle, and therefore we need to know, who are we fighting the battle for? To be sanctified within. Now that I have it, if I'm truly born again, then there will be the evidence of it. And so verses 1 and 2 tells us the one that we must fight this battle for. Furthermore, then we beseech you. The Apostle Paul urged them. He says, I more or less implored you, I even beg you, brethren, and exhort you, that is to encourage you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, invoking the name Jesus Christ. So it is not for my sake, it is for the sake of Christ that I'm now begging you, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. That means when Paul went to Thessalonica during his missionary journey, he shared the gospel, he taught them the word of God, and they have accepted and received the word of God that the Apostle Paul taught them. And that's why he said, it is because of Jesus Christ. The words that I taught you are not my words, not my teaching, not my opinions. They are the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have received that. And that's how you should walk. To please whom? To please God. So our battle for sanctification is to please God. And so the first thing we understand is, if it is to please God, God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Focusing especially on the first two. Omniscient means he knows all things. I cannot hide from him. I must make sure that I'm not a hypocrite pretending to be someone that I'm not. Because he's not going to evaluate what I do based upon a man's evaluation. Man's evaluation is based upon what they see. But God sees beyond my action. He sees into my soul, my thoughts, my motives. And because it is to please God, and he is omnipresent, not just omniscient, whether I'm in Singapore, whether I'm at home or outside of my house, I cannot fool around. If it is to please any other person, you and I know that that person, if it's your wife, she's not omnipresent. We have read of incidents in the newspaper of husbands, supposedly during office hour, lunchtime, they're supposed to have lunch, but they were fooling around with their mistress. But they pretend and lie to their wife. And likewise, when they go overseas on business, they do the same. And then when they come home, they have no shame, look at the wife in their eyes and say, I love you, dear, here is a gift. Maybe to soothe their own conscience or whatever it is, they hide it pretty well. And so if it's for any other person, you realize that there will be a lot of weaknesses and loopholes whereby our sanctification, if that is the one, my wife, that I'm going to please, it will not last. Because my wife is not my God. Or your children, or anyone, or even yourself, you know it will not last. And it will be superficial. But when it is to please God, everything changes. You will pray more. You will lean upon him more. You will depend upon him to help you. Because you know you cannot do it. And when you want to please God, you will realize your own weaknesses and your own frailty. And you realize that without him, you are nothing and you can do nothing. And that's how this sanctification will be ours in battle. Otherwise, you and I are not going to obtain it. It has to be a battle that pleases God when we lean upon him, That's why he says, pray without ceasing. Isn't that the clearest way that God tells us, lean upon me no matter how old or mature you become as a Christian? To pray without ceasing is the first thing that we must teach every newly born again believer. Don't ever stop praying. Because with time and with age and experience, we become a self-confidence. Self-confidence will lead us to a very, very cold prayer life. Only in times of great turmoil and emergency where we cannot help ourselves, then we cry to God like an emergency exit. We run, the fire is too hot now. But other than that, we do our own thing and go our own way using our experience to put out all the little fires that are in front of us. But the Lord says, don't you ever at any moment of your life stop leaning upon me. And that's how we please him. We consult him. Ask him before we take even one single step. When you study the life of King David, especially the first phase of his life in 1 Samuel, where he was a fugitive until the end of 1 Samuel with the death of King Saul and his sons, and the beginning of 2 Samuel, that was the beginning of his reign. First 7 years in Judah, then the remaining 33 years in all Israel. When you study 1 Samuel, what lesson do you learn about his life as a fugitive? If you were to watch the progression of his fugitive years, how he was first driven out, and then at the end of his life, of a fugitive, what lesson do you think David learned? At the very beginning, he realized that he was pretty impulsive. He tried to protect himself in so many ways. Got the wife to help. Tried to go to Samuel for help. Went to Jonathan definitely for help to find out why your father wanted me killed. But then along the way, at the conclusion, you realize that he became a very prayerful man. Because all these individuals, Samuel died. Jonathan could not help him because he was torn. How can I openly help my best friend, my best brother in Christ, and dishonor my father? But I can't help my father against my brother in Christ who was basically doing God's will. My father is going against God's will. And so Jonathan was caught. So one by one, all the help, even his own wife could not help him. King Saul's daughter. He learned to pray. Remember the last incident? In Ziklag, if he had not prayed, he would not have solved that very difficult, impossible problem. He could have experienced civil strife where his 600 men could slaughter one another. But because he prayed, the Lord helped him and delivered him. He learned to lean upon the Lord. Never stop praying. That's how we please God. Because the longer you remain on earth, the more battles you have to fight. That means the opportunity for us to stumble and fall by the wayside will increase. It's simple mathematics. The malefactor who came to know Christ on the cross, his battle lasted maybe 3-4 hours and that was it. He was in paradise. For the apostles, the apostle John, for example, stood at the bottom of the cross. He was the last apostle to be called home to glory. It is said that he died around 95-96 AD. So he still had a long way to go. Many more battles to fight as he witnessed, as knowledge came to him one by one. All his compatriots, the other apostles, were martyred. And he would be the last one. The longer you and I spend on earth, the more battles we have to fight, the more we have to battle for sanctification within to please God. And as you know, the older you get, the more intense the battle. At first, I thought that as you mature, as you grow in age, the Lord will be very gracious and merciful to give you peace of mind. And you don't have to fight big battles at the end of your life serving the Lord. And then I observe, and then I realize the opposite is true. What was the last battle that Reverend Toh had to fight? The perfect Bible. And that was the battle that he fought. Halfway through the trial, the Lord called him home. We have to inform the judge, please delete Reverend Timothy Toh's name from the affidavit. He is no longer with us. And he was forced to choose by his own assistant pastors. You defend the perfect Bible, you lose your church, your ministry. 50 over years of ministry. But if you choose to take our side and teach the Bible has mistakes, you can enjoy the rest of your ministry in Life Church with ease. The salary will be there, very comfortable. What a very, very enticing and terrible, terrible choice, isn't it? Choose to obey Christ or to obey yourself and indulge in a life of ease and luxury. What an awful thing for the assistant pastors to do to their own teacher. But that was his battle. And we all know what he chose. He chose the perfect Bible, and out he went. He had to write to them for permission to speak from the pulpit that he has been defending and preaching for the past 50 over years. And the reply was, you are not allowed. This pulpit will not be permitted anymore to preach the perfect Bible. Anyone who preaches the perfect Bible cannot preach from this pulpit. For Dr. Toh, till end of his life, similar, isn't it? With the lawsuit that he had to go through for his own church member. We were very, very concerned for him to go in front of the judge with his memory not as good as before. The battle for sanctification to please God will end when our time on earth ends. It doesn't get any easier. And so if you age and you become more and more mature in your faith, be prepared. The battle that you fight will be directly proportional to the maturity of your faith. Why would God send a battle that is at a kindergarten level when you're already at the university level of your faith, right? When you look back at your PSLE exam while you are preparing for your A-level exam, it's a piece of cake. But for a 12-year-old, the PSLE exam was a mountain. Same in the spiritual realm. That's why we have to make sure that it is to please God and nobody else. And that's how we will abound more and more. Grow. And keep on growing. Keep on standing strong. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God's word. To please God is to obey God's word. It's not to please God based upon our own subjective feeling and opinions, whereby this person, well, I please God my way, and then you please God your way, and both ways contradict. But both of us think that we are pleasing God. To please God is more than just a feeling. To please God is simply, I will obey God's word regardless. If by obeying God's word, my wife is not happy, is displeased with me, I am prepared to accept my wife's displeasure. If by obeying God's word, my daughter or my son, they are displeased with me, I can accept that. But I will never, never accept my God being displeased with me, because I must please him at all costs. And that is to obey God's word, which means I have to study God's word. If I don't study God's word, having a desire to please him is like paying lip service. We are like the man who hears the word of God and says, amen, I agree, very, very good word of God. But then the cares of the world and then the deceitfulness of riches choked me. I bore no fruit. My life has not been changed. Having a warm feeling and desire to please God is the beginning that must lead us to a proper method of diligently studying God's word on a regular basis. You need to plan a Bible study program for yourself this year. If you want to battle for sanctification in your life within to please God, you do not have a proper method to study God's word, then you are no better when December comes, if the Lord tarries. And all you have at the end of another year is just a warm feeling. And that warm feeling means nothing to God if it is not backed up by a diligent action of the study of God's word so that you can really obey Him to please Him. To please God is to obey God, is to do what God's word says, constrained by our love for Him. That's it, very simple. And yet, very difficult, isn't it? We know what to do. Your life and my life, we are different. So don't compare. You have to know your duties, responsibilities, who you are with all your cares and responsibilities. Design a Bible study program so that with every passing day or even week, you know that you have grown a little bit because you know a little bit more than God's word. For people in my position as a pastor, when we prepare messages to minister to others, we have to be very mindful and careful that we do not pretend and deceive ourselves. Lord, I don't need to do my quiet time. Because every day we study God's word, literally every day, we almost every moment, we can't stop thinking about God's word because we have to prepare messages, write papers. And so can that not be my quiet time? And the Lord says to my own conscience, you're preparing all these for others. Just like a cook. A cook needs to cook a meal to eat. He cannot say, well, I cook 300 meals a day, but those are all for the customers. You didn't eat one morsel of the 300 meals you cook. You have to cook not for any customer out there in the restaurant. You have to cook one meal just for your own stomach. And so our struggle is we have to put aside and design a Bible study program for myself. Even though we have many Bible studies to prepare messages or to also to feed me. But on top of all that, I have to have my own. Not for preaching, not for teaching, just between me and the Lord and nobody else. That's my challenge and my struggle. So we are all different. But we all need to design something. Don't be too ambitious and design something that is so difficult that after a month you give up. Don't bite off more than you can chew, as they say. In the spiritual realm, it's the same. Design something whereby your desire to study God's word remains. When you look forward to it, I remember when I was an architect, the line between studying the book of man and the book of God was very simple and clear. 8 hours or more a day, I'll be in the office. I have to read so many books of man. My boss tasked me to read all the bylaws of architecture that our local government or government of Singapore keeps churning out. And if there is any issue concerning any project in Singapore, he will ask me, I better know the answer and I better know the latest guideline. Not something that was last month. So I spend a lot of time reading the books of man, the bylaws, to make sure that when the time comes, I give my boss the wrong advice, I'm in trouble. You design wrongly. And then you submit, the architects and the owner approve, you put into the government throw it back at you, you did not obey the latest rule. And when my boss gets that letter from the government, my head will roll. So I got to make sure I read, and I better concentrate when I'm reading. When I come home, after my dinner, I open the Bible. It's God's Word. A very clear line. But now in the ministry, the line is so blurred. Day in, day out, I study the Bible. That's what I need to do. That's why I have to do. Otherwise, how am I going to teach the Bible studies and the ministries on Sunday, Saturday? We're all different. But you've got to design something that will help you grow spiritually to please God according to Scripture. And once you're able to do that, then the battle within begins. You must never lose sight. I have to please God no matter what. And then verse 3 to verse 6 describe the manner in which our battle will take shape. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, okay, that ye should abstain from fornication. That is, the lust of the flesh. And the Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, using the same word, and honor. Added one more word. Now, some people think that the vessel there refers to the wife, which is not the case. Okay, it's not how to possess your wife. This is your own vessel, that is your own body. So the vessel there will be your own body. Keep it holy. Why the word honor has to be added? That every one of you should know how to possess, how to own and control this body of yours with all the desires that continue to blossom within us. Right? The desires will continue. It will not stop. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, I believe, will wane, will weaken with time as you age. When a person has so much money and then he has only a few more months or years to live, I don't think he wants to pursue after money anymore. And as the body weakens, the lust of the flesh will also weaken. All your favorite food, all these things, you won't feel like eating anymore. You know your time will soon be up. But the pride of life, that doesn't weaken with age. In fact, with age, it increases in intensity. The pride of life. Was that not the last sin that David committed before he died? The pride of life. Look back at your life and think about the great accomplishments that we have attained for the Lord. That was David's sin that resulted in the death of tens of thousands of Israelites. And so the word honor is added, and it is important. And the vessel refers to our body, because the word honor literally means this. It describes something of value. What is the price you paid? That's literally what the word honor means. The price that you paid. The more expensive, the more desire you have for the thing, and the thing you regard as greater honor. I like to buy things cheap. That's my problem. And sometimes it's a matter of being tricked. Bought the wrong things. Penny wise, pound foolish. But there are things that are expensive, isn't it? The more expensive it is, the more careful you are with those things, because it's very expensive. What was the price that was paid to redeem this body of yours? That's the meaning, isn't it? What do you think was the price? $1 billion? What was the price that was paid? That is the key. If it's something that is cheap, you will just simply use it in a very rough manner, and you won't bother if it breaks or cracks. You just use it. But if it is $1 million vase, I will put it in a shelf I will make sure that it is very well encased, it is very well secured, it is very well protected, in contrast to this other vessel that I paid only less than $5. And if we use it, anybody can use it, and then if it breaks and cracks, I can easily, readily replace it by another one that costs another $5. But this one that cost me $1 million, I protect it, I encase it, you can see it, you can touch it, I make sure that it will never ever be scratched or damaged or break, otherwise my $1 million value will just simply disappear. What about this body of yours? What kind of honor do you put to it? What price was paid to redeem us, basically? The blood of Christ. You know that. We all know the answer. But how precious is the blood of Christ to you? Every time we sin and you don't repent, we basically put a very, very low price tag to the blood of Christ when we hold on to sin. Isn't that one of the reasons why Jesus gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me? Remember what I have to pay to save you. That's the word honor. That's why the word vessel has to be our body, not our wife. Not the wife. You don't pay anything for your wife. And that's why the Bible here says we have to know how to own this body that God has sanctified. How? With what? Christ's blood, his son's, his only begotten son's own blood that came down from heaven, whereby we can never even comprehend, or we can understand, but to fully understand what Jesus Christ had to go through, it's impossible for us. He came down from a perfect, clean, holy, good, pure environment. And to walk among an environment that has the kind of stench. Maybe the parallel would be you and I walking in the midst of some smelly manure. Maybe working in a chicken farm. I was told that working in a chicken farm is really, really smelly. And as you walk back and forth to look after the chicken or to pick the eggs that they have laid or whatever it is, the stench and the smell is awful. And Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm walked among sinful, evil, wicked individuals, knowing that these same people that he wants to save will be the ones who's going to shout, "Crucify him." The same people who's going to enjoy all his miracles as they observe, as they follow him, will be the people who will crucify him. Crucify him! That's what they're going to scream. And yet, he walked in their midst. How to understand why God, in his greatness and holiness and his goodness, would do something like that for a sinner such as ourselves? Or unless you think that you deserve to be saved. Unless you think that you're not that bad a sinner, very well educated, never been to jail, very cultured and listened to all this symphonic orchestra. Maybe that's our problem, isn't it? We don't think that we are that bad a sinner, so that when the Savior saved not that bad a sinner, he's not that great a Savior. Because we're not that bad a sinner. I mean, compared to Paul, a persecutor of Christians and a killer of Christians, we are not that bad. Maybe that's our problem. That's why we do not see the great price that was paid, the honor. And that's why the Lord says, no, you have to own this body of yours with sanctification and honor. Know the price that was paid in order for you and me to be sanctified within. The blood of the Son of God himself, which he did not have to experience, but he did it for us. He did it for us. That's the manner in which we must fight this battle. Know what price was paid to save you as you battle to please God for Jesus' sake. That's how we are to fight. Not in the lust of concupiscence, nor to satisfy all the desires that continue to grow. And the desires, they don't stop until we stop living. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. The Apostle Paul made it clear. Just because you are believers, please know that as long as we witness for God in this earthen vessel that has been sanctified by the blood of Christ, the temptations of the world are still very real. That's why it's a battle from within. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, they don't just simply disappear. We may now have been blessed and given the strength to overcome them and to control them, but there will be moments of weakness where we will succumb and it will control us and we will stumble and fall. And you can see that in almost all the characters in the Bible, King David, man after God's own heart included. That's the battle we have to fight inside first. The lust, the strong desire, and we have to take every practical step to ensure that this lust is under control. And the moment we succumb and it overpower us, we must repent straight away. Don't let it come out. Don't ever let it come out. The moment it comes out by our word or by our action, the outward testimony of Christ will be jeopardized. That's why Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, study the Sermon on the Mount. The moment you are angry with a person without a just cause, know that you have killed him. Now, anger without a just cause is all kept within. Nobody knows you're angry. And then you repent straight away. Don't let it go any further. If you don't, your words will betray your anger. And then the worst part is your action. You're going to do something to sabotage him. Same with adultery. Lust of the woman in your heart, stop it there. It's only in your heart. You let it go further, it will be pornography. You go one other step, it will be the actual action of sexual transgression, and that will be the end. Stop it there. Because that's the strength that the Bible talks about when we have the strength to overcome the dominion of sin. We stop it there. Because before salvation, that's how all our transgressions begin, isn't it? From within. And then we let it go out into actual action or words. And that's how our life of sin is visible to all. But now that you are a child of God, you have been sanctified. This is the battle in which you and I must fight. That's the manner. Know how precious a price had to be paid for this vessel to be sanctified. The blood of Christ. How can you and I not repent of our sin? To not repent of our sin is to dishonor the price, is to say that we are very cheap. Salvation was very cheap. God did not pay a very big price. It was the price of the blood of His only begotten Son. How much more do you want God to give? That's it. That's the highest price. It's priceless, actually. Prove it by the way that we live. Prove it. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. It is more than just a sin of fornication. Do not do anything that will cheat your brother. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Because it is to please God. And then you do something to hurt someone, to defraud, whether it is lying or cheating or whatever it is. And because it is to please God, you know He knows. And because He knows, you know He will take action against you. And that's because He loved you. Any parent who really loved their child, having known the child have done something wrong, he has to discipline. If he doesn't discipline, basically it means he doesn't love the child. Because he approves the child's wrongdoing. Now, if he did not know, it's another matter. But the moment he knows and he just leave it alone and never teach or discipline the child to stop the child from this erroneous, sinful way, that is not love. That is basically hatred. You condone your child's transgression and then you let it go and you are basically encouraging him to repeat the same transgression by your failure to discipline and to stop him, to let the child know this is wrong and it's going to you're going to experience pain for your wrongdoing right now. And this pain is nothing compared to the pain you're going to experience when you become an adult and you commit the same transgression. It's going to be worse. Same principle here. And if we do anything, the Lord is the one whom we want to please, and He knows. That's why we cannot do anything to defraud, to cheat anyone. So don't gossip, no slander, no smiling in front of the person, but behind his back you hammer him. None of these things. Be sincere, be genuine, be truthful, be holy, because you are holy. Be good, because God has made you good. Be kind, because you are kind now. Be compassionate, be patient, be long-suffering. For these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit that every believer must bear. That's who you are now. That's why do not defraud, do not cheat anyone in any way. Be genuine and sincere in all that you say, in all that you do, and make sure that your motive is always love for God, and that's how you love your neighbor as yourself. Battle for sanctification within, for the sake of God, and the manner is to know the high price that you have been paid to purchase you, and to do it in sincerity, not hypocrisy. And finally, the battle must have an aim and a goal. You didn't just battle for the sake of battling, right? That is an aim and it's a goal. And the goal is holiness. That is a target. If you battle aimlessly, every battle must have a goal and a conclusion. You look at the battle of the Ukrainians against the Russians. Listen to what the president kept on saying. He has a goal, he has an aim. Look at what's happening in the Middle East. Same thing. There is a goal, there is an aim. Every battle, the conqueror will have a goal, will have an aim. Otherwise, you keep on fighting. What are you doing? Where am I going? And once you have a goal, a target, your battle will make a lot of sense. And the method will be sustained appropriately. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's the aim. Now we know what holiness is. God did not use godliness. You must know the difference between holiness and godliness. The way I understand it is this. The Bible is basically divided into two types. One is the thou shalt not, warning us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, all the thou shalt not, and then you have all the thou shalt. So the negative and the positive. When we live a life in sin, committing the thou shalt not, and we repent, that's holiness. And when we commit a sin, and the Bible says, do not steal, I have stolen, and I don't repent, I lose my holiness. The moment I repent, I become holy. But if I just simply do the thou shalt not, I will not demonstrate any characteristic of godliness in my life. I now need to do the thou shalt. And so I would need to, for example, keep the Sabbath day holy. I shall read the Bible daily. I will pray without ceasing. I will learn to give thanks in all things. So when I do all the positive, then I become more and more like Christ. And when I become more and more like Christ, and Christ is God, and that's how I become more and more like God. In other words, the image of God that God has given to mankind from the time of creation that was marred when man fell into sin is now basically restored. And so the image of God in my life will now become more and more. More and more, it will never arrive to perfection until glorification. And that's what godliness is. They're going to see God in my life. That is to see Christ in my life. And Christ is God, isn't it? And so the Bible did teach us to become more and more like Christ over and over again. Ephesians chapter 4. God gave us prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He singled out certain spiritual gifts directly pertaining to the Word of God, where the Word of God can actively sanctify us, conforming us more and more to the image of His only begotten Son, which is basically the Word of God is that which becomes the catalyst, the instrument that will make us more and more godly. And that's why the first point to please God is to obey God's Word, which in turn will result in godliness. And getting rid of sin is holiness. And this is the target. When you obey God's word to please God, you will slowly become godly. But when you fight against the desire to hold on to sanctification, which means the moment you sin, your sanctification is compromised. The moment you repent, your sanctification is restored. And that's why holiness is the target. The thou shalt not. And the moment you do not repent, then it is a losing battle you are fighting. The moment you repent, and we all have to repent many times every day. Many times. And don't let your sin come out. Guard your lips, guard your action. The moment the sin begins in the inner man, within, nip it in the bud and repent straight away. And you won that small little battle. And every small little battle you win will give you the additional strength to overcome the bigger battle within. The battle for sanctification within is God's will for all of His children. And this is a very good beginning for us, for we have families and many who depend upon our holiness. Our wives, our children depend upon us to provide them a godly home, a godly environment. The ministries that God has entrusted to us to look after depend upon our holiness to plan programs and to be exemplary to all those who attend the ministries and the fellowship. And for us as leaders, as a church, a greater number depend upon our holiness. And the world out there depend on your holiness to point them to the Savior. So be ye holy, for our God is holy. And that is the battle for sanctification that must begin within and then without. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our heart. And we thank thee, Father, that we can begin this new year before thy throne of grace and mercies as men that you have chosen to look after the ministries as well as our families. Help us, O Lord, to realize and understand that it is a spiritual battle that we are always fighting against. And it begins within each and every one of us, a desire to be holy, for you have already sanctified us by the blood of our Savior thoroughly and completely and perfectly. The moment we are born again in Christ, and the evidence of this sanctification must be seen within us so that our life without may truly bring blessing to others. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.